Well, good morning, everyone. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, if you would. And I'll tell you what a sweet time already this morning. You know, today is our first Sunday without Andrew as our worship leader, but I don't think we missed a lick. If anything, I think we turned the heat up just a little bit. That was really sweet. Very grateful for our team stepping up and leading. We'll talk a little bit more about that in the later in our service. And also, in the early service, we had the privilege of celebrating with two folks that were baptized. And some things that are unique about both people that were following the Lord this morning, and both were adults. That's, you know, it's always exciting when any person comes to faith in Christ. But I think adults, we understand, we're a little more hard-headed. And a little more, it's harder for us to get to that point, I think, to have the faith of a child when we're no longer a child ourselves. And so that's beautiful. And another thing that was really neat about it is, both of these were led to the Lord by members of our church away from our church. And you know, part of our desire in discipling and in growing up a generation of disciplers and evangelists. So both people that were baptized in early service were the fruit of a church training up people to walk by faith, live on mission every day, and be a witness. And it's very exciting. I'll tell you what, with that sort of work going on within our midst, there's no limit to what the Lord can do in and through this church. So I'm very excited to be a part of that. Now, this morning is the last Sunday in Tough Sayings of Jesus. I would say this is the one I have been looking forward to since the series was laid out. And some of the tough sayings we've looked at are tough because they're hard to understand. Some are tough because of the implications. You know, like when Jesus said to Peter, on this rock I will build my church. And he told him about the keys. And, you know, those keys are access and the responsibility we have as God's people to open the door to faith for other people. That's tough to realize and keep that in front of you all day, every day. Some are tough to do, right? We read a tough saying of Jesus and it's like we're convicted, but how do you do that? Well, this morning, we're going to look at a passage where Jesus is challenging the disciples to a higher standard, and then he says something really profound that I think we need to take to heart. Let me invite you to take your copy of the scripture. Stand with me if you are able, and we're going to read starting in Luke chapter 17. The scripture says, "And he said to his disciples, 'Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him.' The apostle said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.' And the Lord said, 'If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you.'" Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we read these words of a powerful kind of faith that you desire for us to possess, you desire for us to live out, I pray, God, this morning that you would minister your truth, that you would call us to your side, that you would help us to hear with a still heart and without the swirl of ideas and thoughts that often are a distraction and keep us from really listening to the word of the Lord. I pray, God, that you would grant us peace, that you would speak clearly, and Father, that we would raise up and follow you and take steps forward in faith. We love you, Lord. We invite you here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. A couple weeks ago, I wrote in The View, which is a weekly email I send out. By the way, if you don't get that, if you would put on your Connect card your name and The View and then your email address and put it in the offering plate later in the service, we'll be sure to include you. But I wrote in The View some reflections on my time this past summer in Haiti when our team was down there. And as many of you are aware, we've had the privilege of starting a church there called Faith Bridge Canaan. Her pastor is a man named Pastor Alicom Luis. And here's a picture of Pastor Alicom and his wife, and we caught her off guard there. She's usually radiant and smiling. And this past summer, we ministered primarily around the church that we planted there. If you look, that's the neighborhood behind him. You know, we talk all the time about it being a garbage dump. It literally is a former garbage dump that's now a refugee camp. And as we would go shanty to shanty, ministering, talking to people, and then we would be inviting them to the services in the evenings. And I almost every day I ministered right there, right around his church. And I would say, hey, listen, I'd introduce myself. I'd say that our team is here at the invitation of Faith Bridge Canaan and her pastor, Pastor Alec Camuiz. And over again, the people would say, oh, yeah, we know him. Oh, you go to that church? No. But I know him. Well, really, how do you know him? And what I found out is every day, this guy walks 45 minutes uphill from where he lives and then just basically goes shanty to shanty ministering to people. He's got a young man that he's training in the ministry that he takes with him, and he goes basically door to door talking to folks. And what I began to hear over and over again from the people in the neighborhood, whether they went to his church or not, they would say the same thing about him. Oh, Pastor Alakam, we love him. He is a man of great faith. And I began to reflect on that. You know, here, if we like our pastor, we say, oh, he's what, a good leader, he's a good preacher. But how often do we hold that up and say, this pastor is a man of great faith? I doubt that is said much about me. And I'm not pandering for a compliment. I mean, genuinely, as I reflected on that, I want to be a man of greater faith myself. Of all the things that might be said of me, I would hope that that would be the preeminent thing that would come to a person's mind. Oh, you know Paul White? Man, he is a man of great faith. I don't believe that's true today, but I'm you know, a fellow struggler like all of us. And I think that's part of the reason this message, this passage, is one I've been so looking forward to, because it's where I'm at in my own life. And as we read this through, and we look at this saying of Jesus, okay, and what has happened here is Jesus has called upon the men to do something very difficult. And then their answer is, we need more faith. And he says, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Listen, I got to tell you, I read that saying, if you had faith like a mustard seed, blah, 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 I immediately have two problems. Here's my first problem. Practically, in over 2,000 years of the faith, 2,000 years of men and women trying to be faithful people who follow the Lord Jesus, have you ever heard of one who has the ability to say to a tree, get up and go in the ocean, right? Anybody here have that ability? You just haven't let the rest of us in on it? I'm just saying, it would make yard work a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? Right? Hedges be cut, grass be mowed, be trimmed, football game's on, I'm done, I don't even have to take a shower. This would be great, right? But practically, it's never happened. Theologically, it's a problem. Because what it's really kind of sounds like at face value, Jesus is saying you have the right kind of faith. You can arbitrarily command nature to do whatever you want, playing really a role that sounds a whole lot like the one that God should be playing, right? Instead of being his servants, this kind of has the ring like you become a godlike figure. It kind of disturbs me a little bit on a more of a theological level. So those perhaps might not be what Jesus meant. And as we dig a little deeper at this passage, I think we're going to get to the heart of what Jesus really intended. Let me say, this passage here, these verses, when Jesus talks about, you know, temptation to sin, be careful that you're not the cause of someone else's sin. Then he turns and he talks about forgiveness. And he talks about the need to forgive somebody, even that person that has impossibly difficult and they sin against you repeatedly and they continually come back and apologize and repent. And he says, man, over and over again, you are to fully and completely forgive this person. And the disciples, they say something interesting. They say, listen, we need more faith, right? That what he was describing here was that they reached the end of what they could do in their own ability. And I think that is the nature of the Christian life. I think when we walk with the Lord, regularly what happens is we get to the end of what we can handle, what we can do in our own strength and our own ability, and then it leaves us with some choices. Whenever we walk with the Lord and we read the Word of God and we take it to heart, we're going to find ourselves lacking. And in that moment, we have choices to make. And sometimes what happens is when God convicts us about something that we're doing that we shouldn't be doing, or that we're not doing that we ought to be, here's what some of us do. We redefine God's command. If we're convicted about the need to tell others about Jesus, some of us go, well, you know what? I just don't have that spiritual gift, right? I let myself off the hook. Or maybe it's about giving. Well, you know, all those passages about giving, those are really for Old Testament people, right? And so what happens is we take the word and we redefine it to fit what we're already doing. Whoo, I was a close one. I almost didn't get away with that one. Ooh, okay. And so we redefine the word. We look for Bible teachers and we Google online and you get through 10 or 12 pages, you're going to find somebody who says this means what you want it to say, right? If you're feeling convicted. And that's our impulse sometimes, is to let ourselves off the hook. Another thing that we are tempted to do is to determine to do better and try harder. And so what that translates into, a lot of self-condemnation, right? I read the word and I realize I'm not doing what I ought to do. Either God's calling me to do something that's terrifying, or I'm convicted about doing something I shouldn't have been doing. And in the moment, what I do is I beat myself up and I determine next time I'm going to try harder. Instead of letting God's work of bringing us to the end of ourselves bring us to a place of faith, what we do is we look in the mirror and we tear ourselves up and we tear ourselves down and we determine I won't make that mistake again. That's a normal human response to the convicting power of the Word and of the Spirit in our lives. But a third possible solution would be that in that moment, when we become aware of our failure or our weakness, that we acknowledge our weakness and turn to the Lord for what we need. I believe that's the point. As we read the Word and we fall short over and again, we have the choice, when we reach the end of ourselves, to turn to the Lord. Now, when we turn to the Lord, the challenge is, what do we ask for, right? Depending on what the issue is, we might say, Lord, I need more self-control. Lord, I keep falling in the same area. I need more self-control. Maybe it's, I need more money. Lord, if I had more money, this would not be a problem, okay? Maybe it's more love or more wisdom. But the real answer, at the core of it all, what we need is more faith. And so the disciples, in a sense, they got it wrong here, but in a way, they got it right. When Jesus says, think of the most difficult person to forgive, the person who's hurt you the most or the most frequently, and you're to forgive them in the manner Jesus described, he said, what you need is more faith. Now, as we think about this, in case you believe I might be cherry picking here and making a whole case out of one little scenario, this is the theme we see over and over again in the Gospels especially. Here we see the need for total and repeated forgiveness meant the disciples needed more faith. In Matthew 17, there's a story of the disciples trying to cast a demon out of a child who was possessed and being thrown into water and into fire, and they just couldn't do it. And Jesus comes up, and verse 18 says that he cast the demon out and healed the boy. The disciples come to him privately and say, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus said, because of your little faith. Over in Mark chapter 10, we see the experience of Jesus and the rich young ruler, the man who came. He had all this affluence and influence, and he wanted to be a follower. And Jesus was able to see to the heart of the matter and said, you need to love me more than your money. You need to sell everything you have and follow me. And the guy couldn't do it. So that led to a broader conversation with the disciples about how difficult it is for people who are worldly wealthy to get into the kingdom. And Jesus says at the end of that, the disciples say, who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it's impossible, not with God. For all things are possible with God. What he was saying is, to love Jesus more than money, what do we need? We need faith. Okay, we look on. Mark chapter 11. There's a story here again where the disciples are struggling. Their prayer life does not accomplish what they see that Jesus's does. And he answers them. When they realize what they need is more effective, more powerful prayer, he says, have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. So whether it's a mulberry tree or a mountain, what we need to have a more effective prayer life is faith. Over and over again, whenever we get to the end of ourselves, we realize we're weak or we failed, what we need is more faith. You see, our limitations make us aware of our humanity. And so in that moment, we can work to let ourselves off the, you know, I went off this guilt trip. Or we can join in the self-condemnation. Or we can let those things bring us to the very feet of the Lord, admit our weakness, admit our failure, and receive a fresh dose of the grace and mercy and strength of the Lord. Okay? That's the pattern that we see over and over and over, that God calls us, we reach the end of ourselves, and then we have a choice to make. And if we're going to be a people of faith, we need to own it, whatever it happens to be, and run to the Lord. Now, the other thing I've observed after realizing that as I walk with the Lord, I'm regularly aware of where I fall short, is that as I walk with the Lord, it can increase my dependence on the Lord. Now, as we go back to this, we see what happened. The disciples listened to the words of Jesus, and they realized that sounds impossibly difficult to forgive somebody like that. Maybe you have a person in your life like that that's hurt you deeply. And the disciples say, apostles say to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, then you could. Now listen, Jesus is describing faith in terms of something minuscule, something very small, these little mustard seeds. And what he's saying to disciples, first of all, he's saying not that your faith is smaller than a mustard seed. He's saying what you have is not real faith at all. Because if you had real faith and even the smallest amount, you could do the impossibly difficult thing of, in this case, forgive, that he was equating to uprooting a mulberry tree and casting it in the sea. He's saying if you had the real thing, this would be a doable task. So he's contrasting the size and the strength of this little bitty mulberry seed with the root system of a sycamore tree. And he's saying that when you have the real kind of faith, these sort of things can be accomplished. So my friends, this morning, as we read the words of Jesus, what we need to recognize is that we need to have the right kind of faith. The disciples didn't need more of the faith that they had. They needed the real deal. Now, Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This kind of real faith is what Jesus is calling us to. And really, literally, the disciples are saying, make us faithful people. Now, we typically think in terms of faith as a possession. The book of Luke uses the word or the concept of faith sparingly, but each time Luke addresses the notion of faith, he treats it not as a possession, check it out, but as a disposition. Not as a thing that we own, but as a mindset, a demeanor, and a dependence on the Lord. Isn't that powerful? Okay? We tend to think of a faith as, hey, I have faith. It's like, you know, money in my pocket. You may have more than I do. You may have less than I do. But we think of faith in terms of a possession. But Luke describes faith as a disposition. And the disciples literally say, let it help us be more faithful people. Because, listen, when we really trust the Lord, that always translates into both a desire and a capacity to walk by faith and obey the word of the Lord. So what the disciples are, they're getting it right on what they're asking for. They're asking to be faithful people, enabling them to be obedient and to persevere. And so they're asking. And Jesus' answer, first of all, demonstrates that the problem many of us have is we have the wrong kind of faith, and what we need is the right kind. And part of what we need in having the right kind of faith is having the right object of our faith. Now, we need to understand that it wasn't until the Middle Ages that the chapters and verses were put into the Bible that we have this morning. This passage, this story, really begins in Luke chapter 13, verse 10, where Jesus is answering the question, who will participate in the kingdom of God? And his answer over and over again is, don't be like the Pharisees. Because they had a kind of faith, but it wasn't the kind that honors the Lord or was going to grant them access to the kingdom. So over and again, in layers, Jesus is addressing the weakness of a misplaced faith. I was looking at a book this week called Off Balance on Purpose. It's written by a guy named Dan Thurman, who's a business leader and a funambulist. How about that? It means tightrope walker. And I'm going to use the word funambulist as many times as I can this morning. Just kind of a cool word. In his book, he's obviously making business applications from this hobby of his of being a tightrope walker. And he says that tightrope walkers are constantly making small, critical adjustments. And in his book, he talked about how they lift a leg as a counterweight or they raise or lower their arms or adjust their pole, and they're never truly at rest or on balance. And what he said is they are perpetually off balance, making adjustments that bring them to a point of balance, only to readjust on the other side. Most of these movements are so subtle that they are imperceptible to the audience. They make it all look effortless. Interesting. And he goes on, he talks about, answers the question, how do these tightrope walkers maintain their balance? And here's what he answered. He said, when new students step onto the rope or cable, they almost always begin with the same flawed game plan. They stare downward at the wire to ensure that they have the proper footing, and so they fall. So what's the solution to this dilemma, he writes? If you've ever watched closely a professional tightrope walker, you may recall that they never look down at their feet or the wire or to either side at their hands or the balance pole. Rather, they keep their head up and look forward toward the goal, the faraway platform in front of them. How about that? Somewhere in there, I think there's a spiritual application. Makes me think of the story from Matthew 14 where Jesus comes walking on the water to the disciples. They're in the boat and there's a big storm and they freak out and think it's a ghost. And finally Peter realizes who it is and he calls to the Lord to call him out. And so besides the Lord himself, Peter's the only guy who's ever walked on water as far as I know. And he gets out there and he makes the same mistake we do. As long as he's looking at Jesus, he's okay. But when he begins to look at the wind and the waves, he sinks. Listen, just like the funambulist, he looks to the destination, and for us, it's a person. As long as we focus on Jesus, that's the right object of our faith. If our focus is on ourselves or our abilities or the things we're tempted by or that we're afraid of, we're going to fall every time. Having the right object of our faith is fundamental to having the real kind of faith. Proverbs 3 says it this way, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Half the problem or half the challenge is trusting the Lord, and the other half is not trusting yourself. Not defaulting to your old way of thinking, of being a self-reliant problem solver, instead maintaining a focus on the end goal, who is the person of Jesus, fixing our eyes upon Him. How does God do, or who does the miraculous things that we need for the Lord to do? Who does those things? Well, it's not us. It's not our ability. We don't make anything happen. It's the Lord Himself. You see, the kind of faith that we are talking about this morning, the living faith, is not a generic, ambiguous sort of belief. It's a rock-solid belief in the person of Jesus Christ. Focused, looking forward, ignoring the distractions, and honing in on who He is. Listen, we need to know better the character and the promises of our Heavenly Father that are expressed in the character of His Son. Listen, the disciples, they had faith. It wasn't that they had faith that was smaller than a mustard seed. They had faith that was just the wrong kind of faith. Let me ask you, what do you trust in? When you think about your faith, is it like the disciples? It's a thing, it's real, but it's just misplaced. I'd have to tell you, when I was a younger version of myself, Rachel and I were in ministry, serving a church, I had faith. But it was the wrong kind of faith. It was the kind of faith that believed in a system. You see, the Pharisees, their problem is they believed in a religious system. If we play by the rules, if we do the things that we're supposed to do, it's all going to work out. And I have to confess to you, I was guilty of the same sort of thing. It led me to be a relatively prayerless person because my confidence was in the system, the religious system. If I do the right things, it's all going to work out. And it may be pretty arrogant. Pretty much felt like I could, you know, bring it on, I can handle it, because my confidence was, I'm playing by the rules, so it's all going to go well for me. It made me play fast and loose with my money. I wasn't diligent managing my money because, hey, I'm serving the Lord. He's always going to provide what I need. It made me presumptuous in my relationship with my wife. Just assuming, hey, listen, as long as I'm serving the Lord, I can ignore her, I can do my own thing, I can be selfish, but it's all going to work out because I'm working the plan. My faith is in the system. I was a great little Pharisee. And it wasn't until I ran headlong into some walls that I began to realize my confidence is misplaced. The naivete of so many believers is that we trust in a system instead of a person. Amen? So as we look at this morning, Jesus is not saying your faith is smaller than a mustard seed. He's saying you have a kind of faith you need to trade in for the real deal, because when you even get the smallest measure of the real thing, you're going to really be onto something then. Okay, as we look at this together, we need to understand that faith cannot be any more effective than the object in which we're believing. I believe in Jesus, the gift of God for our sin, the shepherd, the great shepherd for all of us. I put my confidence and my faith in the Lord Jesus. And as we look at this passage, the foundation of our faith is a belief that God exists and he has a certain sort of character. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So the foundation, the very bedrock of faith, is the reality of God, and not just that he's there, but he's a certain sort of God that rewards those who seek him. As we look at that, it makes me think of the Ten Commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments don't start out with, thou shalt not. Right? It gets there later. But it starts out instead with these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What's God saying? Remember who I am and what I've done. I am the object of your faith, and what I have specifically done, I have rescued the Israelite people from Israel. That's my character towards you. Now that we've established and reminded you of those things, let's talk about the rules. Okay? In the same way, our faith is not to be vague or general. It is in a God who delivered us and given us new life through Jesus Christ. Okay, that is the focus of our faith, is in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says it beautifully. It says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. NIV says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. In other words, God says, listen, I'm promising, and Jesus is going to deliver. And so as we look at the witness of Scripture, we see the character of the Father, we see the fulfillment of all the promises through the Son, and the empowerment being done by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So when I say we fix our eyes on Jesus, he is the clearest representation of the character and the plan of God that we have. So as we look at this together, we consider the faith that we want to grow in, a real and living faith. Jesus is the full expression of God. He pays up on God's promises. And if we want to grow in our faith, we need to get to know the Jesus of the Scripture. Now listen, there's a lot of versions of Jesus, right? There's people's ideas about Jesus. There's the stories we heard when in our childhood or from friends or our sentimental version of Jesus. We need to get to know the real Jesus of the Scripture. And focus our attention and put our sole confidence in him. Not in fairy tales, not in wishful thinking, but in the person of Jesus Christ. We trust him for the first time to pay the penalty for our sin. We fix our eyes on a crucified Christ to be the payment, the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And then we continue to focus on him to be the Lord, the leader, the guide, the shepherd of our lives. But if we're going to grow a living faith, we also have to be aware of the need to resist the temptation to doubt and continually fight for a childlike faith. In Luke 18, we read the story where the children are crowding around Jesus, the disciples are irritable, and they're chasing the kids off, and Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. For to people who approach me like these kids have. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. A childlike faith is something we must fight for, because it doesn't come naturally. We live in a world that values the critic, the cynic, because we live among a fallen people. And if we're not shrewd, if we're not discerning, we're going to be played the fool. We're going to be taken advantage of over and again. And so we esteem people who can see past the advertisement to the real heart of the deal. We value that person who seems to have the insight to look beyond words and really understand true intent and meaning. And what happens is, because that's necessary in this world, we make the mistake of carrying that over to our relationship with the Lord. And we read the scripture, and we always have that nagging thought of, what's God's real agenda? What's He not saying? What's He really all about? And we need to be reminded, we go all the way back to Genesis, right? The snake in the garden. Did God really say that? Because you know what God's really all about is Himself. He's not about you. Right? Sowing a misunderstanding, creating confusion about what was the real word of the Lord, what's the real character of God. If we're going to guard a childlike faith, first of all, we have to value it. Because too often we look at people with a simple faith as, well, honestly, as fools, as suckers, as chumps. Instead of real living faith looks like the kind of faith that a child has in a loving parent. That's what Jesus calls us to. He says, without it, no one's going to see the kingdom of God. So we have to protect that. This is part of my problem, personally. I'm a cynic, right? My whole life I have valued my ability to look past words and see real meaning. I value that in other people. And the problem is, I brought it into my quiet time. I brought it into my relationship with the Lord. And it has continually had that. You remember, we always see the cartoons of the little angel and the little demon on people's shoulders. I think the devil actually works like that. You read the Word of God and you got that doubt. You know, the devil's saying, is that really real? Come on, really? What's God really all about? And so because in every other area of my life, that's necessary, I've not seen the need to be careful and silence those voices so that I can just have a simple childlike faith and read the Word and drink it straight. To say, Lord, whatever you want, I'm all in. That's what it takes for us to grow a living faith, of which Jesus said only the smallest amount was necessary to do mighty things. James 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Look at the character of God. He gives generously without finding fault. We get to the end of ourselves and we own our weakness and our failure, and we turn to the Lord with a childlike faith. We fight off the dogs of doubt and we keep our eyes focused across the chasm to the finish line where Jesus awaits. We have a childlike faith and we refuse to give in to doubt and fear, and we focus on Him. We grow our faith by drawing near to the Lord and trusting Him. And listen, I look around this room, we could go on and call different ones up to share testimony of how you stepped out and you believe the Lord and He's never let us down, right? But in this world, we're infected with a cynicism that says, well, that would have probably happened anyways. Oh, that's not really what that verse means. That's not really the character of God. What about people over here that claim to be Christian and look what happened to them? And so we have lots of distractions, but if we're going to have a living faith, we got to draw near to the Lord. I read a study this week by a psychiatrist named Dr. Stephen Gross. And a really interesting study, and I want to finish with this morning. And his study was on the behavior of people when they're trapped in a building that's on fire. Now, that's kind of a strange thing to study. I'll give you that. But here's what he discovered, that when the fire alarms go off, most people don't respond. They stop what they're doing, but we wait for more clues, like me to get up and go, really, folks, it's a fire, let's get out of here, right? So it goes off, and most people don't do anything. They don't respond appropriately to the warning system. They stay put. In 1985, 56 people were killed in a fire at a soccer match in England. Right? The TV footage showed that as the fire moved through the stands, the fans did not react immediately and continued to watch both the fire and the game. Now that sounds crazy, right? Except in his study, over and over again, this seems to be the character of people. In his research, he found that when we finally do move, we follow our old habits. We don't trust emergency exits. We want to go out the door we came in. He showed in one study there was a fire in the Beverly Hills Supper Club in Kentucky. 177 people died. Many of the victims died, check this out, in line waiting to pay for their tab. Okay, they're, because that's what you do. Right? Because I've got a way of doing things and it's comfortable and familiar, and even though there's this raging fire, I got to pay my bill. 177 people died. Gross says, after 25 years as a psychoanalyst, he says, I can't say that this surprises me. We resist change. Committing ourselves to a small change, even that one is unmistakably in our own best interest, is often more frightening than ignoring a dangerous situation. Check this out. Here's what he said. We want to know what new story we're stepping into before we exit the old one. And that's the challenge of faith. We'd rather think we're in control while the building burns down around us than trust Jesus and things might go in a direction we don't want. Let me invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Mustard seeds are really small. That was part of Jesus' point. When you get a little bit of the real thing, it'll change everything. And it's not something you go find or you inherit or you purchase. It's a demeanor. It's a disposition. It's an attitude that ignores our doubts and our fears. And it focuses on the very character of God, the God who not only said he loves us, but he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So maybe this morning, what you need to grow a living faith is to take a very first step. And that first step involves acknowledging your weakness and your failure and your sin before a holy God who judges you, has wrath towards your sin, but loves you, and has sent an atoning, covering sacrifice so that you have a way of being forgiven, repenting of being who you have been, and instead turning, fixing your eyes on a crucified Jesus and asking him that what he did on the cross made it apply to your life, cover your sin, wash you clean, that he put a new heart in you, and he'd call you forward as a disciple. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. It's a profound experience. It's one that if the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart this morning, I invite you, I encourage you to respond in faith. You'll be tempted to worry about what others might think, what might change in your life. But let me encourage you, focus on the character of Jesus, who came out of the perfection of heaven, suffered and died on our behalf, and then was raised after 3 days. To prove that he was God himself. And we fix our eyes on him, and suddenly all the things we worry about, they fade. Maybe this morning you need to make a first step to following Jesus as a disciple, repenting, praying, saying, God, I repent. I'm done with what I have been and who I have been. And instead, I trust Jesus to forgive me and change me and lead me. Maybe there's some this morning that's where you're at. I'm not going to beg you. I'm just going to tell you that pull on your heart that you're feeling, that's the Lord calling your name. Don't presume that you'll have that opportunity next week or the week after. I beg you, repent and believe. Many are here who've already dealt with that. You've already taken early steps of faith, but maybe somewhere along the way, like me, you got lost and you've become trusting in a system, a pattern. If we raise our kids this way, if we educate them this way, if we're in church this frequently, if we give this much, then everything's got to work out because we're believing in a system instead of a Savior. Maybe this morning you started good, but you quickly got off track because the pull of our flesh is to try to be in control, and strangely, cooperating with a system leaves us still in charge. Maybe you need to repent of that this morning and just trust the Lord. Stop being a Pharisee. Stop trying to control the outcome by working a plan and just trust a Savior. Maybe this morning, there's something specific that God is dealing with you about. Sin, something that you need to stop doing. It doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter if all the excuses you've made for yourself. God doesn't care. It doesn't matter. It's not hurting anyone. All the lies we tell ourselves. You stand before a holy God. He knows every detail of what you've done, your motives, and all of your lame excuses. And maybe this morning, you need to believe the Lord and determine to be done. Maybe God's calling you in obedience to teach or give or go or whatever it might be that God's calling you to do. And you've allowed yourself to focus on how busy you are or what you're afraid you can't handle. And this morning, the voice of the Lord is just simply calling upon you to trust Him. And with just a mustard seed of faith, to step forward. Let's take the next few moments as we listen to the instruments play quietly and deal with the Lord. Talk to Him honestly. And take steps of faith. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. And I pray, Lord, that I would have a growing faith, a living faith. I pray that would be, we would celebrate it in each other, that this would be a place of encouragement, not ridicule. When we take big steps of trust and dependence, that people around us would rise up and bless us and rejoice that we're choosing to trust You and walk by faith. I pray in our own lives, Lord, that we would not settle for what has been, but instead we would choose to trust You fully and completely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, as we bring our service to a close, we're going to receive our offering, so I'd ask our ushers to please come forward. If you are a first-time guest,